We are thankful again to have some friends and family with us that we don't get to see very often. You're making our assembly a better place to be here this morning. Thank you very much. And again, thank you to those of you who have served our country. We spend a special day tomorrow looking all the way back in the history of our nation, even to people who gave their lives that we might have the kind of nation that we've enjoyed being for more than 200 years, where we can worship God and relate to Him according to the dictates of our conscience and the Bible in particular. And we're thankful for founders of our country who believed that that was so important. And we keep praying that people will see how important that is. Thank you to those of you who have served. Thank you to those of you who sacrificed much while others served, who were your family. So much to remember. We're spending a few weeks reminding ourselves from Ephesians chapter 6 that every day is a battle for a Christian, that all of history is the record of a war between good and evil, between right and wrong, between light and darkness, between God and those spiritual forces that would oppose Him. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 teaches us how to put on the whole armor of God that we might be successful in this life and get in on the victory that Jesus has already won for us. This morning, we're going to talk about the shoes of readiness that come from the gospel of peace. Let's read this passage again to put those shoes in the right place in our minds. The Bible says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Thinking about the last few words that Paul wrote there, what a comparison there is. Whenever we, who most of us here, have not served our country and served our fellow Americans by putting on a uniform and fighting against evil forces, we ought to be humbled and thankful. And then we look at our Bible, and all of us who are part of the Lord's army, we think about the sacrifices made by people like Paul. How easy would it have been to have given up when the people who had let Satan get hold in their hearts and minds were going to dog you until your death if they could, the way it was in Paul's life. Now, he used to be one of those people until he changed his mind. And everything changed in his life after he met Jesus. And he was baptized in the name of Jesus, and all the sins were washed away. Oh, how he repented. And he was so committed to the Lord that he would not give up on Him, and knew the Lord was not giving up on him, even when he's in the midst of 3 years of imprisonment for doing what he was doing for the Lord. "I'm an ambassador in chains," he said. He was going to keep talking about Jesus. He was going to keep telling people the gospel. And I'm sure all those Roman soldiers who were ever chained to him got a gentle earful from this ambassador in chains. We think about his example, and then we're humbled. And then we're encouraged, and we are inspired to put on the whole armor of God and to be faithful in this fight to the very end, the way that Paul was. If I had, as we began this morning, asked you to take one of the attendance cards in front of you and turn it over and write down on the back, and you didn't know what this morning's lesson was about, write down a piece of armor. What might you have putting on that card? Maybe a shield, maybe a helmet, a breastplate. You might have put the sword there for fighting. How many of you think you would have put shoes on there? Not the first thing we think when we're thinking armor. It's kind of like that Nike shoes commercial from 1989. Michael Jordan is the star of the commercial, but his biggest fan, Mars Blackman, is the one doing most of the talking in the commercial. Michael Jordan, what makes you the best basketball player on the planet? Is it your vicious dunks? No, Mars. Is it your haircut? Remember, that's when he had shaved his head and gotten into that era. Is it your extra long shorts? I'm going to pause there and say how thankful I am to Michael Jordan for the way he changed basketball fashion. I've got a picture of him and Sam Perkins on an issue of Sports Illustrated while they were still playing for the University of North Carolina. And then, in the early 80s, they're still wearing the same kind of shorts that I've seen on Earl Stipp and Richard Tink in that black and white picture from all those years ago up to here. I like those extra long shorts that we're still wearing today. Well, finally, Michael Jordan says, no, that's not it. And Mar says, is it the shoes? And that's the rest of the commercial. It's got to be the shoes. No, that's not it, Jordan is saying. And then the end of the commercial says Nike does not necessarily agree with the views of Michael Jordan. It's the shoes. It's the shoes. Got to be the shoes. We might not have expected to see shoes in all of this, but there's a good reason that we do. If that Roman soldier that was chained to Paul the day that he was writing this had on at least several parts of his uniform that he'd have whenever he left that jail cell or that house, he'd have had on some shoes that looked a lot like this. They were the Roman caligae. That's kind of a boot and a sandal all in one. What's not represented in this picture is what would have made it different from your sandals that you're wearing today, ladies. Now, these had a very thick sole, which that'd be very protective as they're going out into the battle or wherever, and they didn't have to worry about what they might step on. But besides that, the bottom of these shoes were studded with hobnails. You just think about a pair of cleats. Think about an offensive lineman on a football field today. He's wearing a pair of cleats. Those shoes, they support him, but also they've got those spikes sticking out so that his feet dig in, they grab. He's got a firm footing under him. And it's important no matter what particular job he's supposed to be doing on that play. If it's a running play, then he's supposed to be advancing everything forward. And with those spikes in his shoes, then he's got the footing to be able to do that. If it's a passing play, then he's supposed to stop the advance of the enemy toward the quarterback, and those shoes help him to dig in. Well, it would have been the same way with the soldier. Is he on the offense? Is he on the advance? Well, his shoes help him to do that. Is he fighting back against someone who's on the attack? Well, his shoes help him to have that firm footing against the enemy. As Paul describes the war here, he comes in close and talks about wrestling in verse 12. And we pointed out in the first lesson in this series that that's individual fighting, and it's close quarters. How important is it to have good footing in a fight in close quarters? How dangerous is a fall? Well, it's hard to get back up from underneath the enemy. So these shoes present us an important picture, an important part in our fight against the forces of evil. And specifically, Paul says in verse 15, for us to put on as shoes for our feet the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. There's peace. Right in the middle of this picture of war, right in the middle of this picture of battle, this picture of a fight, the gospel is about peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of faith. We've been justified by faith. What Paul calls on either the end of Romans is an obedient faith, the obedience of faith. Now, before we were justified, before we were made right with God, Paul says 9 verses later in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we were enemies with God. We were enemies with God until we were reconciled with Him through Jesus Christ. The gospel is a gospel of peace because it gets us on the right side whenever we respond in obedient faith. Until that, we're enemies of God. Now, there are some people today who are glad to say that they are enemies of God, and they want you to be an enemy of God too. Now, they don't really believe in God, but they're enemies of every thought of God. Especially they are enemies of everything that's told to them is a dictate, a commandment, a standard of God, what He expects out of everyone. But until we really start listening to the gospel, most people like you and me don't really consider, we never considered ourselves enemies of God until we were getting to that point of faith in Jesus Christ, did we? No, I try to be a good person. I try to do good things and all of that. Enemy of God. The Bible says we were enemies of God. We were reconciled to Him in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We have peace with Him because we've been justified by faith. Jesus made peace for us by the blood of His cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. The gospel that gives us peace, gives us a firm spiritual footing for life. It has to begin there. Besides peace with God, the gospel brings our way peace from God. Don't all of us love the assurance that comes our way from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? I bet that's one of your favorites as it is mine. Do not be anxious about anything, or do not worry about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. Do that with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, says verse 7, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When we have peace with God, when that's where we stand, then continually we can receive peace from God. Well, how important is that? Jesus told us. Let's turn to John chapter 14 and remember the assurances that He offered to His disciples as He readied Himself to go to the cross. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we hear these words that we love to hear at funerals. When someone has passed away whom we know had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said in John 14, beginning of verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Why did Jesus tell us anything about heaven? Because he doesn't want our hearts to be troubled. Here were these men who had spent the last 3 years with Jesus, day in and day out. And now, the next day, he's going to be crucified. They didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. They knew that people were out to get him in Jerusalem, but he had done what they didn't want him to do. They came along with him. They're eating the Passover meal with him. He's instituting his own supper, the Lord's Supper, and telling a little bit more and a little bit more about what's going to happen. And he can see it in their eyes. Their hearts are troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. Yes, I'm going away. But you'll see me again. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. There'll be plenty of room for all of you and more. And I'm going to bring you to myself to be with me forever. Do thoughts of heaven bring you peace from God from time to time? They do me. Jesus knew that it's not only that, but there are things from day to day that trouble us because we live in a world of trouble. In this same chapter, verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Well, what is peace in this world? On the big scale, people think of peace as the absence of war. People think of peace as good weather. People think of peace as a romantic relationship with someone and any number of things. Jesus said, "I'm not giving you peace like the world gives. I'm giving you my peace." And it's altogether different. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Before this whole conversation was over, in John chapter 16, verse 33, before he starts praying to his Father, the last thing he says to his disciples is, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In the world you will have tribulation. Has Jesus' prophecy proved true in your life? Yes, it has. Things have happened to us physically that we wish would never have happened. Things have happened to us materially that we wish never would have happened. We struggle with things emotionally. People make things hard for us. Long, long lists we could make. In this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but take heart, I have overcome the world, and I've got peace for you. And it's available for us anytime we are feeling the need for it as Christians. And that's why we pray to God for it. And Paul tells us, what is it? What's it like to have this peace that Christ says is not like the world's? He said, it passes all understanding. I can't really tell you exactly what it is, but you know it when you have it, I guess, right? Peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. While we're back here in the Gospels, let's think about a time when a woman found peace in Christ. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Jesus is sharing a meal in the home of one of the movers and shakers of his day and in the Jewish religion, when in walks an uninvited guest. One of the Pharisees, beginning in verse 36 of Luke 7, asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Notice something about Jesus in verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, Answering what? Answering that man's thoughts. Well, is Jesus really a prophet? No, he's a whole lot more than a prophet. The Son of God looked into this man's heart and mind, and answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, stand forgiven, for she loved much. But he who's forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The Greek tenses there through the end of that story indicate this wasn't the first time this woman had met Jesus. She had met him before, and apparently he had already told her, as he had the authority to do, your sins are forgiven. Well, that's why she loved him so much. That's why she came and did what she did. And he reminds her now, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Friends and brothers and sisters, when you've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, an obedient faith in Jesus Christ, you can go in peace. You stand right with God. And God stands ready to shower you with His peace whenever the need arises. So if you have that, Paul says you're ready. Your shoes are shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You're ready for the onslaught that the devil would bring against you in the evil day. Again, peace and war, it's so ironic to find this in this text, because Paul is saying this is war. Jesus has won the war, but you still have battles to fight against this enemy who won't concede defeat. This is war, but your shoes are the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What's that mean? It means it doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. I'm ready. I've got the peace that comes from the gospel. I have the peace of God raining down on me every time I ask for it. I'm ready for whatever you have to bring my way. Besides that, it means that you're ready for an opportunity to see to it that someone else has what you have, the gospel of peace. It's hard to read what Paul writes here in verse 15 and not believe that he had an Old Testament passage in mind, one that he has used before in Romans chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, Isaiah wrote, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." If we think back to the way the Roman soldier would have been wearing these shoes and why he had been wearing this kind of shoes, if we think about that football player, either it's to be ready for defense. It's to be able to stand your ground whenever the attack comes. Or it's also to be on the advance. And Isaiah said, and Paul repeated him, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish the good news of peace." Well, if you've become a Christian, you're at peace with God, and you're ready to do that. You know what you have, and you know how you got it. You know what other people need, and you know how to tell them how to get it. Your feet are shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. As we close, I'll turn your attention back to that passage that Miles has already read for us this morning. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 3 say, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved." The God of peace stands ready to send peace our way. He will not let your foot be moved. Let's pray as we close this morning. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the gospel of peace. We're thankful for the blood of Christ that brings peace. When we were enemies, He reconciled us to You, and we stand justified by faith in Him. We enjoy peace with You. Thank You, Father, for moving us over to the right side. We pray, Father, that You'll help us to know that peace in a real way whenever the struggle is hard. To know that we're okay. To know that we're going to be okay because of what we have in Christ. We pray, Father, this morning for people who are here who are having a real struggle with Satan and with all that he wants to bring against us. We pray that they will seek Your peace. We pray that they'll let us stand beside them to know what's going on, that we might offer up prayers, that we might be there, that we might offer up words of encouragement. We don't want to see anyone's foot moved in this battle. We're so thankful for what You've given us, that we might withstand and that we might stand in the end. Pray, Father, that we'll keep doing that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to be at peace with God today, then it could happen for you the same way that it's happened for the rest of us here, the same way it happened with Paul. What are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord's peace as a Christian today? And could we pray for you in the struggle that's yours right now? We'd sure love to do that. Why don't you come while we stand and sing together?